Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, very familiar passage, beginning in verse 25, commonly called the story of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10, beginning with verse 25, and we will read the passage. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful today for the opportunity to preach the words of God. We ask you, please, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Today, Father, in order for that to happen, we need to be emptied of our own distractions, our own thoughts, our own emotions that might cause us to feel things in our minds and in our bodies that would cause us to be thinking about those feelings and not you. We ask you, help us right now, Father. Some of this is just weakness in our flesh. We just need you to do what you said you would do in 2 Corinthians. Take these thoughts captive. Bring down these strongholds, so that they're not the things that we're concentrating on, but so that you are the person that we're concentrating on, and your words are the thing that we are hearing, listening to, understanding, applying, receiving. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will fill us in such a way that what you say will directly apply in our lives the way you want us to hear these things. Awaken in us, Father, a desire to respond to the message. Awaken in us a desire to do something about what we've heard. And not just today, not just night or in the morning, but for our lives. May this be one of those days, Lord, where what we receive is truly life-changing, that it alerts us to something you've been preparing us for this day, something that you are desirous to do in our lives, and something that you will show us we can willingly do by your grace. For we ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So this story, the story of the Good Samaritan, which is probably very familiar to you if you've spent any time in your Bible at all, is often told to show us what Jesus Christ, who is typified then by the Good Samaritan, has done for us in salvation. It's a good text for a salvation message. Let me show you how it would be preached so that you can see the connections. Notice first of all in verse 30, after the thieves were through with that man and left him there on the side of the way, he was half dead. That's the condition of all people without Christ. Physically alive, spiritually dead, half dead. Notice that a priest came by. He didn't even look. He just knew he was over there. The Levite at least went to check on him, but came and passed on the other side. And a Pharisee is a religious man. A Levite is a religious man. And that shows you that religion can't save you. The Samaritan, on the other hand, is not liked by the Jews. And Jesus Christ was rejected by the world. But you know that Samaritan, the Bible says, came where he was in verse 33. He came where he was. Jesus Christ, in order to save us, didn't try to do that work from heaven. He came down here where we are. And in verse 33, the Bible says he had compassion on him. And Jesus had compassion on us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In verse 34, the Samaritan bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Oil is the type of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we're saved. You're born again by the Spirit of God. And he poured in wine. And wine typifies the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed to save us from our sins. And then he brought this man to an inn. That's here. The inn typifies a church where you take a person who has gotten saved and bring him that he might be healed and might begin to grow and might recover from the wounds that the world has given him. And then the Bible says in verse 34 that he took care of him. You know, after Jesus Christ saved you, that's not the end of his association with you. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He'll take care of you, and he'll take care of you through your entire life. Then the Samaritan departed, the verse 35 says. And Jesus, after his resurrection, departed. He's in heaven right now. Interceding for us that are saved, and interceding for those that are lost that they might be saved. And notice that the Samaritan, in verse 35, gave the innkeeper 2 pence, or they say tuppence. He gave him 2 pence. Well, they said, that's not very much money. But you have to remember that a penny then was a day's wage. And he gave him 2 days' wage, and that's very significant because the Bible says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And he gave him enough money to pay for the need all the way through the church age. Because the church age is about a couple thousand year period. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That's not an accident that he gave him 2 pence. And he gave them to the host, and he said, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, you know the Lord's coming back? He didn't leave us. He said, I'll come back. He said, I will repay thee. And the beautiful thing about that is the Lord says, I'll give you a reward if you'll do this for me. Phenomenal passage of Scripture. And it lays out very well as a salvation text. I would say this. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ and you haven't been saved, you've just heard what Jesus Christ did for you and what we're here to do for you if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I'm not going to preach the rest of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'll say to you, if you haven't already been saved by what Jesus Christ has done for you, we're going to offer an invitation at the end of this message, and you'll have an opportunity for our associate pastor to show you in the Scripture in about 5 minutes, 10 at the most, what Christ did for you so you can be saved. So he says, yeah, but I got plans. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Isn't 10 minutes worth your eternity? Yeah, in that perspective, it's worth more than that to you. If it cost Jesus his life, it surely shouldn't bother you to spend another 10 minutes to find out what he did for you. But while this story of the Good Samaritan provides a great salvation text, it was told to a lawyer to illustrate the second commandment. The lawyer said, he said, love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, well, do that and you'll live. And he said, yeah, well, who's my neighbor? And so the Lord went on and told this story to illustrate the second commandment. You know, in Sunday school, we've been studying charity. And charity basically is the second commandment. And so it's very appropriate that we would be considering this text today after what we've been learning the last couple of weeks. You see, Jesus used this story to expound what it means to love thy neighbor. And you know that because at the end of this story, when he gets to verse 37, he says to the lawyer, "Go and do thou likewise." So he's not pointing the story at himself and what he's done for us. He's pointing it to the lawyer and saying, "Do you hear what you heard in the story? And if you get it, then go do that." So we've heard the story, and so Jesus would say to us, "Go and do thou likewise." So this story shows us how Jesus wants us to take care of others the way that the Samaritan took care of this fellow that was beaten up and left half dead. And what we glean from the text when you consider that statement, "Go and do thou likewise," take care of him, are these things. First of all, to take care of someone in need, we must have compassion on them. Look again in verse 33. When the Samaritan saw that man, the Bible said he had compassion on him. Well, do you know what compassion is? I mean, I'm sure that you have an idea in your mind what it is because you've heard the word before, and we know that we're to be compassionate people, but the definition of compassion is simply this. Listen, sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. See, it's not just, "Oh, I feel bad for you," but it stirs you to a point where you want to do something about the problem that you're conscious of in the other person's life, the distress that they're experiencing. He says sympathetic consciousness of others' distress. What is sympathy? Sympathy is the relationship between persons wherein whatever affects one similarly affects the other. I feel what you feel. They say today, and it's trite really the way they say it, "I feel your pain." It's more than that. That statement, to me, is trite compared to what the Lord is conveying to us here. In other words, when you have compassion on somebody, you are affected by their distress. It hurts you in a way that compels you to want to do something about it, and it moves you to do something to alleviate their distress. Different people, certain things strike people's chords differently. Years ago, we were leaving here and a car out there on 44 ran over, isn't that where Rascal came from out here? Or in our neighborhood somewhere? Ran over a little dog. I mean, just a you don't know what it is kind of dog. You can tell it's not a cat. You know, and it turns out that I think the differential hit the dog in the head or something. It rolled over and, I'm not generally compassionate for these things. Some of you are. And so we got the dog. And then we gave, after the dog was rehabilitated, we gave the dog to one of Ann's friends, and our punishment for that is that every time her friend leaves town, which is frequently, we have to go walk the dog and feed it. And because Ann was helping her mother with cleaning things at the condo yesterday, I got to walk this dog, Rascal. Rascal, I think, has been alive for decades now. Rascal wouldn't be here if one of our family members had not had compassion on that dog. I would say to you that if, listen, and I, you know, some of you are laughing because you know that I'm telling the story funny. Some of you are almost in tears that rascal is still alive today because you have that much compassion for animals. Anne is feeling my pain. She's sympathetic. And you know something, it's amazing to me that there are people that are really built that way, and my hat's off to you for being built that way. But may I tell you something? If we can feel that way toward animals, we should certainly and even more so feel that way to people when they are in their distress. Seriously, that's what compassion is. When that Samaritan saw him, it was not like just, oh, poor fellow. And then he goes home and tells his wife, man, I really saw a bad thing today. I just hurt so much. That poor guy was lying over there on the side of the road half dead. No, it just got his heart, and that sympathy said, I have to alleviate this man's distress. That's compassion. It moves you to do something to alleviate that distress. Not only that, notice, obviously then, in verse 34, he went to him. He went to him. You see, the Levite, he came and looked on him and left. The Samaritan went and he didn't go, he wasn't just gawking. He went there to him with the intention he was going to do something to help the man. He went to, listen, may I tell you something? And this is something that I have to deal with. I've got a lot to do, and this is something that we all have to deal with because we all have a lot to do. It is impossible to love thy neighbor from the comfort of your living room. We work, we go home to rest, we have to eat, we have to cook that food, we've got to clean the dishes, we've got to shop. For that food, we have to clean the house. We've got to do the laundry. There are a lot of things in our lives. Plus, we're maintaining fellowship with the Lord, so there's time spent praying. There's time spent reading. But there are people in distress that need people with compassion to go to them. And we cannot be charitable. We cannot love them as Christ loved us or love our neighbors if we try to do that from the comfort of our living room. We have to go to them. And that's what the Lord told that lawyer. You go and do what that man did. You go do something about the distress therein. Which leads us to the next thing. If we are going to take care of someone in need, we're going to have compassion on them, we're going to have to go to them, and when we get there, we're going to have to, listen, do something for them. Now, sometimes, let's say a person's in a hospital room and they want to visit, you can go and hold their hand and say a prayer with them, and that's a very valuable visit. But you're not really doing much for them. You've just come and given them a little fellowship and you've left. Listen, when you take on somebody like this half-dead man here, it's a project. Because this guy, really, the distresses of life had done some things to him that needed attention. You know, he didn't just go to the guy and say, man, you're in rough shape, can I pray for you? Kneel beside him and pray for him and say, man, I really hope you get better. I've put this in the hands of the Lord, I'll see you. But the man that passed by, the Samaritan, I don't really suppose that he was coming this way wandering around because he didn't have anything to do. I suppose like us, he was a busy man as well. But when he saw that situation, he thought, this takes priority over what I'm involved in right now. I got to do something to help this guy. And compassion will do that for you. And when you have decided that you are willing to leave the comforts of your own surroundings to go do something for somebody else, you realize that I may be making an investment here. He looked at this fellow and said, I got to help you. He took care of him, the Bible says. In other words, once he stopped, he was committed to seeing this fellow's care until he was completely healed. I mean, he didn't just alleviate the immediate problem. It wasn't just trauma care. Well, I got a lot of things to do, but at least I can go over here and put a few bandages on, pour a little oil and wine in, and I'm out of here. I got some things to do. He didn't do that. He stopped and said, I'm going to stay with this and alleviate some real problems here. I like to use some words sometimes that are not common words, but they mean something when you use them. He dealt with the man's primary needs. The Bible says he bound up his wounds. That in itself would have been a great thing. This guy could have looked at it and said, man, thanks so much. I was bleeding to death. You've at least got me in a situation where I'm not going to die here. But then he met his secondary needs. The Bible says he set him on his own beast and brought him to an end. Well, that's quite an effort now. But I got this guy where he's no longer in trauma, put him on my beast, and I'm going to go back to wherever I came from and find him a place to stay where he can heal up. And then he met, here's the word, his tertiary needs. Can you guess what those might be? If primary are the first ones and secondary are the second ones, tertiary needs are his third needs. How did he do that? He took out 2 pence and he gave those to the innkeeper and made sure that this guy had the care that he needed and whatever was going to be required in the way of food or clothing or additional medication to take care of him, so that not only is he not at risk of dying, but he can be completely healed. Do you understand when you make up your mind in compassion that you're going to go like Jesus taught us here and do something for somebody, you might be investing in them. And you know something? Often, we don't want to do something for them because it's going to require some time. And it's going to require some effort, and it may require some money to take care of them. And we don't want to be bothered with that. It's too much. We already have a lot going on. You know something, as Christians, we should be the most compassionate of all because God's already done something to save us. And God's already given us a great deal of grace. And then he's given us a promise on top of that, give and it shall be given unto you. And applied in this sense, it seems evident to me that if you decided you want to give some of your time and some of your effort, perhaps even some of your money to help somebody else in distress, that God is going to give to you and he's going to use the measure you use to measure back to you so that what comes your way, shaken down, shaken together, pressed down, and running over is going to be more than you expended. Bible says if you give to the poor, the Lord will repay you again. But you know what? We don't want to get saddled with that extra work and care. Now you'll do it if it's a very close family member. Your child goes through something like this, you just mark my calendar different than it's ever been before. I have somebody very much that I love that I'm going to take care of. Or a parent or a sibling. You bend over backwards to be a help to them to the extent that you can. But suddenly when it's no longer somebody that's that close to us, it's kind of like this is going to be too much of a burden. I don't want to do that. So to me then, compassion would have to way override that temptation to not get involved. We'd have to pray and say, Lord God, please give me that kind of heart that would allow me to see this need and do something about it. If we're going to help people that are in need, then we have to have compassion. We've got to go to them. We have to do something for them. And then notice this. In verse 37, he said, that lawyer, when he asked him, who was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He said, well, he that showed mercy on him. He that showed mercy on him. If we're going to help somebody in need the way the Lord illustrated here, we're going to have mercy on them. You say, well, isn't that like compassion? it emphasizes something different. Mercy is compassionate treatment of those in distress. That's what mercy is. Compassionate treatment of those in distress. But when you hear mercy, that word emphasizes something even beyond compassion. It emphasizes something like the mercy of God. God did not expect anything in return when He extended His mercy to us. Do you understand? Jesus' mercy on us requires nothing from us. We don't pay for it. We don't deserve it. He's not compensated in any way by us for it. It is simply extended to us, and He requires nothing of us but to receive it. And often, people, when it comes to a lesson like this, have the thought, and it's deeply ingrained in us, it's deeply rooted in us, before we do something like this, what's in it for me? Really? What's in it for, why should I do this? What's in it for me? Now, you would not dare say that. You know, you go over there and evaluate the thing, look up and have, say, what's in it for me? But there's something like that. In other words, if I can do this and get some recognition where people say, man, did you know old so-and-so, you know, came over here and helped me like that? And you kind of gloat a little bit. Sometimes people are motivated by the fact that they might get some recognition. I think a lot of people that, for instance, give money to charitable foundations, educational institutions, hospitals, and various things like that, do so because there's a motive. They say, if you give this much money, you're the platinum donor. And you get your name in bolder print in the first page of the donors list. And you're like, woo. And plus, we'll give you a table at the banquet, and you can invite 10 of your friends, and they can all go, ooh, wow. You gave $100,000? Whoa, you're the platinum giver. And so I think some people, don't you, are motivated by that. You know, and if you give $250, we'll thank you. But you're not going to get a plaque or anything. We'll send you a tax receipt so you can file it with your income tax. I mean, you know that people are motivated oftentimes when they're going to extend as much effort as this man did. Well, I guess you could say that he knew he was going to get his name in the book. But I don't think he knew that at the time. No, these things are done because of the mercy that Christ extended us. You know, for instance, when it comes to forgiveness, He says, be therefore kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know who loves much? The one who's forgiven much. If you are certain that you have received a big dose of the mercy of God, it's a tendency to say, you know what? God's been so good to me, I'm going to be good to you. And you do it because of what's already been done for you and not what you can get out of it. But I do know that a lot of times people are motivated by that. You know, they'll have a kind of an award banquet and they'll say, oh yeah, and these people did this and these people did that, and everybody else claps. And sometimes that's enough. Keep them going. Listen, when it comes to charity, you know what you get out of it? Nothing. You say, well, it makes me feel good. Fabulous. But there are times when you're extending compassion and mercy to somebody else, you may not feel good. May not even be well. But you have to take care of them because you've kind of obligated yourself to their care till they're better. There's nothing we can tell in reading this story that the Samaritan did for this fellow that was for himself. He even said, look, I got to leave. I'll be back. Here's 2 pence. And if there's any more that this man costs you to rehabilitate him to his care, I will repay you. You're out nothing. It is all on me. That's mercy. That's mercy. Listen, this Samaritan went out of his way to help that man. If for nothing else, you know that where the beaten path was, the priest could see him, but he would have to go over there. It's kind of like they might have beat him up and thrown him in the bushes. The Levite saw that was somebody over there, probably heard him moaning, and he walked over there and said, I don't want to get involved. Listen, are we religious? No, we're not religious. the Samaritan went out of his way and saw the fellow there and then immediately made a decision, I am now going to change my plans to get this guy the help that he needs, and when I have gotten him to a place where he's getting the help that he needs, I will go on about my business. But right now, this man is my business. Wow, that's something. And listen, to take care of that man's wounds, he had to get his hands dirty. He had to dress those wounds and cleanse those wounds. And you don't do that without getting the blood on your hands. So now I'd help you, but you're in a bad way and I don't want to get dirty. This man was on a journey. He had some oil. He had some wine. Presumably, whatever he was getting ready to do on this journey, the Samaritan had, was sufficient for his needs. I mean, you're not going to take a case of wine if it's a journey that's going to keep you gone for a week, unless you're a wino. You don't get that indication. So he had enough oil and wine for his journey, right? Suddenly, when he saw this fellow and alleviated his distress because of his compassion and because of his mercy, he now had to share some of what he had allotted for himself. So after he's finished pouring in the oil and pouring in the wine, he doesn't have as much as he left with. He has to re-ration his own provisions in order to make those sufficient for his trip because the wounded man got some of it. And same way, you know, sometimes when you want to be compassionate towards somebody, you're like, and I only have a little bit. It reminds me of the widow that took care of Elijah. He goes over there and says, she's already been, you know, prepared by the Lord to take care of him. Elijah says, I'm hungry, fix me something to eat. She goes, that's going to be a little bit hard to do. I only have a little bit of meal. I only have a little bit of oil. I'm going to get two sticks. We're going to heat this up. I'm going to make a cake for myself and a cake for my son, and then we're going to die. And you want food? He goes, don't worry about it. You take care of me, listen, and the Lord will take care of you. All right, square deal. So she fed him. And that cruise always had oil, and that barrel always had meal. I don't believe that when you share of your oil and wine or possessions to help somebody in need, that the Lord leaves you without sufficiency for the remainder of your needs. Although you have to give up something before he turns on the tap. That cruise was ready to pour out, and she had to make a choice. Do I give this to Elijah and trust God to take care of this, or do I go ahead and eat it and say, die, prophet? So she did it. And God took care of it. And you do that, and God will take care of you. He had to provide transportation. Put him on his own beast. I think that's what it said, didn't it? In verse 34, set him on his own beast. So what did that mean? Well, if you bring somebody to church, you can put him in the extra seat. This guy had to put the man on his beast, and guess what he got to do? He got to walk. That's pretty good accommodations, but there was no way this guy was beaten to half to death. There's no way he could have walked under his own power. He needed the transportation. I wonder sometimes if there's somebody that would love to hear what you're hearing but needs you to bring them. And then he settled him in the inn, paid the innkeeper for his care, committed to follow up and return. In other words, this is not a one-shot deal. I'll be back. I'll be back for you. Man, what a commitment. That's mercy. That's mercy. If we're going to do what Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do thou likewise, and we're His people, and we've benefited from His compassion, and we've benefited from His mercy, and we've benefited from His provision, and we've benefited from all the grace that He's extended to us, I wonder if He doesn't want us to open our eyes and realize there's some wounded folks wounded and half beat up by the world, by sin, by the devil, that needs some Christians who have already been taken care of to extend some help. Take care of him, the Lord said. You know something? We've been praying diligently. We, Randy, Tony, and I, have been praying diligently for the Lord to show us if there's any other ministry that he has for us to do. That's what we've been praying. In other words, we have some ministries here. Missions, one of the biggest ministries in this church. Huge, wonderful ministry. Radio ministry, internet, port ministry, nursing home ministry, Bible club ministry, Sunday school ministry, nursery ministry. Quite a few things going on here, but there's no reason to tack on another one just so we can say, hey, we got 12 ministries now. And next week we're going to have 14, and then we'll have a bunch of people who are just dragging themselves to come to church because they're worn out with all they do. We don't want a ministry just for ministry's sake, but we want the ones that the Lord wants us to have. I wonder, and I believe, that this that we're looking at today, take care of him. That's what the Lord said in verse 35. Take care of him is a ministry for this church. You know, we have widows. We have widowers. We have homebound. I went to see Carl yesterday. He was so glad to see me. We had a good visit and prayed together. I said, I'll call you in the morning and see if you're able to have a ride to church today. And I called him. He said, I was up all night. My legs were cramping. And I didn't sleep at all. I'm not sure they're not going to keep cramping, and I'm not sure that I'd be able to stay awake in the service. I know I said I have a tendency to do that to people, so let's try next week. You got to get a lot of sleep before you come here. And I think about him, boy, wouldn't he love to have somebody that would have some compassion just go by. I said, Carl, if anybody decided they wanted to bring you a meal over here, would you got anything specific that you like? He said, yeah, food. I believe even among our own folks, this is a much needed ministry of our church. And listen, I also believe that there are members here, some of you, that the Lord, listen, has gifted with mercy. Now, I know we're in a text here, but I want you to go to one verse of Scripture and see this. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to bring this to a conclusion here, but listen to this. Romans chapter 12. And I'm sorry if I say to you, listen, and you're already listening, that's helping me regain my thoughts. I know you're listening. I can see it. I'm not saying it because I think you're drifting. It's maybe it's a bad habit. Some people say, I say listen. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 6, or verse 5. Verse 5. So we being many, here you are, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, those gifts come from the Spirit of God, according to this text. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. And here it is, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It's a gift. It's a gift. We've been praying, and we always pray, that God would do things and build you up in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God so that the gift or gifts that you have become apparent as the needs of the church become apparent, so that the fit is obvious to you and to us and to those that you help. Every joint supplies in the body. We are members of one another. I believe today there are those who hear this message and you're like, I need to be more compassionate. I need to have mercy on people. I've got to just not be so selfish with the time. If I've got somebody, I need to alleviate them. Yes, we should all sense that today. But then I believe there are others that God has prepared for such a time as this. And your heart is a heart that's compassionate. And your heart is a heart of mercy. And you want to do something cheerfully to alleviate the distress of others. And God has spoken to you today. Would you be willing? Would you be willing to be used of God to take care of someone in need? With some of your time? You know, the passage in Romans chapter 12 starts out like this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. That's what the Samaritan did. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. I believe when a person uses his gifts or her gifts, because those came from the Lord for what God intended, they find the cheerfulness because there's joy in being used in the thing God called you to do. Would you be willing to be used of God to take care of someone else in need? That's the question. That's the invitation. You know, honestly, if charity motivated us in everything we do, like witnessing, I believe our witness would be much more sincere because we would be there to alleviate the necessity, the distress of a sinner without Christ. And certainly if we're there to alleviate the distress of someone in Christ, charity is absolutely necessary. But we must also respond to it and do something about it to take care of others. Would you be willing? Would you be willing to say, how would I respond to this invitation? We're going to sing. We're going to pray together. And I think the best way, instead of having a display, a bunch of merciful people here at the front that want to come and be used in that way, after this service, you go and think about what you've heard today and you ask the Lord first, Lord, what would you have me to do about what I heard today? What would you have us to do about what we heard today? Go do that first. You get with the Lord and you prayerfully consider that because you realize this was a commitment on the part of that man and it is on the part of somebody else that I'd like to help. Where can I be used? You take that up with the Lord, and after you and the Lord and your family have sorted that out, if you believe that's something God would have you to do, then you let us know. You tell Randy, you tell me. Say, preacher, well, that message spoke to me. Tell me what the needs are. Who are the folks that are in distress that need something, some alleviation? We'll tell you. And you say, that's the one right there. God put that person on my heart. Take the one God puts on your heart. Let me do something to help them. Oh. With cheerfulness? Imagine your joy. Imagine their benefit. Imagine God's pleasure with such a thing. Go. And do thou likewise. Let's pray. Father, we're very thankful today for the opportunity to preach this message. And we're very thankful for the way that you put it on our hearts to just prayerfully consider how we should respond to these words. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those with whom you've been dealing already, that you will make it plain to them that this message was tailor-made. For all of us, Father, may we truly come before you and ask as living sacrifices to be more merciful, more compassionate, and also more godly in the use of our abilities to help those that have a need. Not for our sakes, but for theirs. And I pray as you do that, Father, then that the needs of those who can be blessed by some help will be met. And their distress will be alleviated, and that you will rejoice that your body functions the way you lead. For we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.